Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the very first book. I don't want to overtax you here this morning. So turn to the first book of Genesis. We've been talking about the Sunday school stories that are so familiar to us and how we're looking at these a little bit differently. And this morning, I want to do that again. Next week, we're going to honor our 4th of July celebration, and then we'll probably have one more that we'll finish up with. But before we read this account, I think one of the greatest difficulties that many of us have as Christians when we're sharing God's Word, when we're talking about the things of the Bible, is the challenge that we have because people won't believe the things that they read. They say, well, those things can't be true. They're made up. They're like fairy tales. You know, a lot of people put the Bible in the same thing as Mother Goose. Grimm's fairy tales. They're just good stories. They have nice meanings to them, but they're allegorical. Or they're somehow something that represents another thing. And they do that with all types of the things of the Bible. It certainly begins with creation. The great number of people that refuse to believe that it was God's hand that brought us into existence, but instead they talk about the Big Bang Theory. And about how that must have taken place in order for things to happen the way that they do. And they continue to go through Adam and Eve, how that took place. Abraham and Sarah, this 100-year-old man and this 90-year-old woman that had a baby? Come on. Not really. And certainly all the stories that we've been talking about, the walls of Jericho coming down. Not one shot fired, all they did was scream, the walls fell down. Crossing to the Red Sea, we talked about that recently. We're going to look at Jonah in a couple of weeks. Again, swallowed by a fish? Come on. Is this like a Mrs. Paul's nightmare or what? Thanks for getting that. I appreciate it. But Noah's Ark is the same thing. People look at that and they go, that just does not make sense. Did that really take place? Now listen, science is important. God has given us science. That's a part of our understanding. Man has been studying where we live, who we are, from the very beginning. The problem is that science wants us to believe in the church, that their study and what they tell us is exact, it's precise, it's true. Where the Bible, it's stories. The problem is that just doesn't hold up. Scientists are, through the course of time, always making new discoveries, always having new tests that come up that disprove something that they said for so long was absolutely true, and we go, oh, wait, no, it's actually this. Again, that's not to decry science. Science is important. A couple of quick examples. In 1922, an article was published claiming that the missing link had been found. Science was all excited about this because they figured, all right, finally, we've got the proof that's going to show that man evolved up through and came up to what we are today. It wasn't just all of a sudden, bang, there they are in the Garden of Eden. That's what the Bible says. God created Adam and Eve. And so they had this great production, a lot of fanfare. Because what they had done is they had found a tooth. In Nebraska, a rancher had found this, and out of that tooth, they determined that it was the first representation of an anthropoid ape in North America. You didn't hear about this? 1922, a little before your time. Anthropoid ape, North America. They found this ape, and this is what is proved that they built this whole structure, this whole person they created that was this link between the ape and man. Here's the proof. One problem. Only one. They discovered not long after that the tooth actually belonged to a pig. Kind of messed up the whole thing there for a little bit. But they told us. They wrote that and said. Now, you can probably imagine, the pig tooth, that didn't get quite as much attention as the Nebraska man. That's what they called him, Nebraska man. You say, well, Pastor Dave, that was a long time ago, 1922. Certainly we know a great deal, and we're not thinking about those things. Well, do you know what the whole issue of The Origin of the Species, the article written by Charles Darwin, that is the foundational element of the evolutionary theory, you know when that was written? 1859. still holding to that one. There's some very minor issues with all of that, and we're not going to get into that this morning. My biggest question was always, if we evolved from apes, how come they're still apes? That doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not a scientist, but that doesn't fit yet. Never happened before, never happened again. How does that happen? The most important thing is that when we're looking at things like this, when science comes, when the world comes and tells us that we need to not believe what the Bible says in order to believe what the world says, that's just pure and simply an effort of the enemy to try to bring doubt and confusion into our minds. Church, we've got to stand firm. If you don't believe in something, you'll believe in anything.
That's right.
And so we believe in the Word of God, the truth of what it is. I'll give you another quick example. I actually read about this guy when I was in school. Because in 1953, in Sussex, England, they found a skull with a jaw. That's what we were told. It was called the Piltdown Man. Piltdown Common was the area where that was found. Some of you are nodding your head like you've heard it. Piltdown Man was, again, he was one of those that was going to connect man with the ape, proving evolution. Proving it. Nearly 40 years, this thing held on. So into the 1990s, they were still putting that in textbooks until they discovered that the skull was actually that of a human and the jaw was that of an orangutan. Somebody had put those two together as a hoax to try to create something. A lot of fanfare about mine. You didn't hear about the discovery, though, later, as much. Science is very important. But not when it comes to the point of trying to disclaim what our Bible teaches us. I will always stand first and foremost on the Word of God.
Amen.
God created the things that scientists study. God created those things. And one of the things that makes it difficult for people to believe what the Bible says is because they don't feel like they have any proof of what it was that was done, or that was told. So turn to Genesis. Did you find Genesis? If you can't find Genesis, we need to have a conversation. You haven't listened to a thing I've said for almost 4 years and you can't find Genesis. Sixth chapter, start in the ninth verse. Actually, the eighth. Because it sets the precedent for the whole thing. 8th verse of the 6th chapter says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." We're going to come back to that. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it, coat it with pitch, inside and out. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, or 300 cubits, which many of you might be reading, 75 feet wide, or 50 cubits, and 45 feet high, or 30 cubits. Make a roof for it, finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of it, make lower, middle, upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth, will perish. But, aren't you glad when God says but? I love buts in the Word, because the but is something that goes, wait a minute, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, animal, every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten, store it away as food for you and for them. Another important verse, number 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, even just that portion of the account, and there's more as you go, is hard for people to understand. It's hard for them to get a grasp of what that truly means. So, in deference to science, I want to look at this just a little bit, the science of the ark and what it was that God wanted him to do. First of all, it gives you the dimensions. This is one big boat. 450 feet, men, is a football field and a half. Long boat. 75 feet wide, and then almost five stories tall. Now, if you were to take the interior of that vessel, you figure out the numbers through all of this, that is equivalent to about 1.54 million cubic feet of space. 1.54 million cubic feet. Let me give you another way to look at that. That equals about 522 standard boxcars that you see in a train going down. 522 of them. That's how much space. Now, as you think about what was inside of the ark, in one of those boxcars, you can fit about 240 medium-sized animals. Let's call them sheep. 240 sheep you can fit into one of those boxcars. So if you do the numbers out, you're talking about space in that ark for roughly 125,000 animals. 125,000. Three decks. Okay, Dave, that's kind of interesting. How many animals came? How many animals? The Bible says is that God said everything that flies, everything that walks the ground, everything that crawls, all of those things are going to come in. Scientists have identified about 20,000 different species of animals, and that would be mammals, birds, reptiles, things that fly, all that kind of thing. About 20,000. The thing you have to understand, though, is that that doesn't mean there had to be 20,000 pair that came, because a lot of the animals are the same within their group. For instance, there's about 9,000 bird species, but of that 9,000, 400 of them are different kinds of hummingbirds. You take the small ones, they don't take up a lot of space. The point of that, thank you. The point of that is that you didn't have to bring 20,000 different kind of animals. Biblical scholars and those that kind of look at this sort of information figure that a good round number was about probably 8,000 pair of animals came onto the ark. That's 16,000 animals, room for 123. So you say, well, could have all those animals gotten in the ark? Yeah, obviously they could have, easily. That's the science of it. Could they have fit? You say, well, Pastor Dave, how did they get there? That was God's hand. That's where the faith comes in, to know that the word of God is true. God created the animals. You think he has trouble communicating with them? I don't. God can use anything he wants to. So you say, well, okay, wait, all right, I get that. But why is it then that we should believe something that you only see in one account? One story, and this is supposed to be everywhere. It's supposed to be for all people to believe. Well, it wasn't just one account. Scientists have discovered that there are over 270 cultures that have an ancient flood account recorded in their history. And they all have basically the same account. It talks about man being corrupt, a divine punishment coming with a worldwide flood event, that eight people were saved. All of these different cultures have these very similar lines to them, that the boat came to rest on top of a mountain, and the people left in order to repopulate the world. There's a basic rule in scientific circles that say when you have one account over a broad spectrum of people, it increases the probability that it has to be true. Now, I don't need something like that to increase the probability in my own mind. I believe what the Bible says. But if you're talking with someone and says, listen, man, this stuff doesn't make sense. Yeah, it does. You just have to think a little bit. You've got to take it from the place of going, I certainly believe that first and foremost, but you want to talk science, God is a God of science. He's a God of precision. He knows the beginning from the end. God crosses all the T's. He dots every single I, every time. It's even to the point now where Robert Ballard, some of you may recognize that name. He was the first guy that found the Titanic back in the mid-80s. Recognize that name? Captain of that ship. He is right now, or at least has been recently, on an expedition in the Black Sea because he is searching for evidence at the bottom of that worldwide flood event that would have destroyed the towns that would have sat along the coastline of that area. You see, much, I think, to science's chagrin, more and more the Bible is being proven to be true, even to those people that don't want to believe it. demonstrating who it is that God is. And if these accounts are being shown to be true, how is it then that we cannot believe and to hold to the things all the way through? Who Jesus is, who he was, the disciples, the miracles that took place, the whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth. See, those are the things that I want to share with people, that I want you to be able to share with people. So, you know, this isn't just a really neat story. It isn't just a, you know, a movie that we can go see with Russell Crowe. By the way, I told you about that, didn't I? They got right three things in there. There was a guy named Noah, there was a boat, and there was a lot of water. Other than that, that was not a biblical account, by the way. Got to be careful when you watch Hollywood doing things without the Bible. That's for entertainment value. They change a lot of things. But even more than all of that, I want us to take a little bit of time this morning. And I want us to talk about how Noah became the favored of God. How was it that of the entire world's population, Noah and his family were the ones that were to be saved? Well, it starts at the very beginning, in the 8th verse of the 6th chapter. It says that God found favor with him. Now, I want to have that said about me.
That's right.
I want more than anything else to be someone that God favors. Now, I know he loves me. I know that he loves you. But to be favored, you know what that means. That's something you try to avoid with your children. You don't want to have a favorite child. And that's something that God can do with us that we cannot understand. Because our love is limited in what we can do. Our affections are limited. God's love is limitless. His affections are limitless. Jeff, you're his favorite out of all his creation. Faith, you're his favorite out of all creation. Ed, you're his favorite out of all creation. How can that be? Because his love knows no bounds. And that's the heart that I want us to have every single day as we're walking through the things that we're dealing with. It's very easy. It's very difficult. I'm his favorite. He's got his eye on me. He's watching over me. The Bible gives us four characteristics of Noah that I want to share with you quickly, of why I believe that he was favored. And the Bible tells us what those are. Here's the first one, verse 9. It says, he was a righteous man. Now, righteous is a church word. That's a word you hear in church. You don't hear that outside of church a great deal. What does it mean to live as a righteous person? Well, very simple. It means to live in an upright way. It means to be honorable. It means integrity. It means virtuous. This is the way that Noah lived his life in a time when no one else was. God says in this book, the whole world had become corrupt. The whole world, everybody. But Noah lived righteously before God. And he would have needed to. Look what it was that God asked him to do. Okay, Noah, come here. How old are you? 500? You're a kid. He was 500 when he started this, Noah. He said, I need you to build this ark. It's a big boat. You got your boys to help you out, but it's going to take some time. Now, where did Noah build this ark? Where was he? Central Iraq. That's where that took place. 11 of the 12 months in Iraq are considered dry seasons. They get 6 inches of rain a year there. He's building a boat. You think you heard any comments along the way at all? Think anybody had anything to say to him? One of those inches comes, oh, Noah, here we go. Here comes your flood. Oh, that's all. That's all you got. No more. Ridiculed? You think they were saying nice things to him? What would corrupt people say to someone that they didn't like? Think of what he must have listened to. It reminds me a little bit of Jesus. We see when he was taken into his trials from that Friday of Good Friday into Saturday. 6 different trials he was taken to, and he never responded out of anger. He never lashed back. He never tried to defend himself. All he did was pointed them toward his Father. Just what Jesus had to do. That's how you find favor with God. Finding favor with him means that regardless of the circumstances around me, I'm going to live right. I'm not going to cave in and start going after people that are treating me a way I don't want to be treated. You say, well, Pastor Dave, that's not fair. Well, we talked about fair last week. Remember fair? That's our creation, not God's. We're the ones that created, we have to be treated fairly. God's heart is, no matter what somebody says to you, no matter how mean they are, no matter how difficult that moment is, you demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. Noah was a righteous man. He demonstrated God's love. The second thing that he was, in that same verse, it says he was blameless among the people of his time. It was only 10 generations since God created man. When you look at those patriarchs and they give you all those different names, he begat him, he begat him, he begat him, and they're living 800-900 years long. It was only 10 generations since Noah had been born that God created. But you know, even in that moment, even in those times, God's mercy is demonstrated. Let me tell you how I know that. Noah's great-grandfather was a man whose name you know because of one reason. He was the longest living man in recorded history. Methuselah. That's Noah's grandfather. 969 years he lived. The name Methuselah means, translated, when he dies, judgment comes. That's what the name Methuselah means. And what God had put in place was that until the time that Methuselah died, he was going to spare the people. But when Methuselah went, the judgment on the earth was going to come. If you do the numbers of when people were born and died, Methuselah died, the flood came as soon as he died. Why? God was waiting. God was giving people a chance to get their lives right. He was giving them an opportunity to come out of sin and walk into the righteous living that he wanted from them. And he was sending somebody like Noah to come and to proclaim that. Noah was a preacher. 2 Peter tells us that. He preached righteousness, Peter says. So the whole time that he's building that ark, you know how long it took him to build that? 100 years. Noah started when he was 500. The floods came when he turned 600. That'd been a nice birthday present. 100 years it took him to build the ark. And in that entire time, when they're coming up and they're making fun of him, and they're going, Noah, what are you doing? We don't even get rain here enough for you to get a cup of water, let alone float that big thing. What do you think Noah was doing? God's going to destroy the world. He's bringing judgment. Turn your life around. Come, be with us, join us, be saved. I know that God would have made a way for as many people to come onto that ark as would have changed their hearts, but not one of them did. But God waited as long as he could, using the longest living man ever on earth as the marker. 969 years, God waited. He's still waiting today. I think that's what it is that more than anything else is delaying his return to come back, is that he doesn't want one person to perish. He doesn't want one person not to spend eternity with him. Can I encourage you this morning, if there are people in your lives that do not know Jesus Christ, first and foremost, pray for them. Continue to pray for them. You go, Pastor Dave, you don't know who this guy is. There's no sense. Why? Continue to pray. Keep praying for them. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those people that treat you badly. Pray for the person who, if you just even think of their face, and just pray for that person. God loves them as much as he loves you. Pray for them. And then, take every opportunity that God gives you to talk about him. You say, Pastor Dave, man, I can't take a Bible and go through it like you probably could. I don't know enough of it. You don't need to do that. You know what the best thing you can do? Share with somebody what God did for you. Share with them what he did for you. You're not the same person now that you were at another time in your life. How did you go from there to here? One answer is because of God's presence in your life. Share your story. That's all. Tell them what God did. God waited long as he possibly could. Noah was blameless among that people. He didn't give in. He didn't cave. In spite of all the corruption around him, 1 Corinthians 1:8 says this. 1 Corinthians 1:8. He will also keep you firm to the end. Paul's talking about God's love. So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, that should be our goal every day. As we're anticipating, waiting for Jesus to return again, I want to live blameless. I don't want to get pulled into the things that are going on around me. I want to be different because of Jesus Christ. Here's the third one. And it goes with that. It says he walked faithfully with God. The first one was, is that he was righteous. The second one, he was blameless. Even with everything that was going on around him, he was blameless. The third one was, is that he walked faithfully with God. Noah didn't hide his faith. I guarantee you, he wasn't sitting up there hiding someplace trying to hammer so nobody could see him. 450 feet long. That's not an easy boat to hide. It wasn't like he had a garage to work on. But I'll bet you every single person that came up there, Noah walked faithfully with God. Walked. They could see him, knew what he was doing. Let me ask you something this morning. Do people know who you are when you're not in this room? Do they know who you are? You've heard me say this before. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? If you're not sure of that, can I encourage you to ask God to come and to make a change in your life so that you're not embarrassed about your faith? You're not ashamed of it? You ever taken a Bible to a restaurant where you were going to be eating by yourself? That's a great way. You can't hide it then. You got that Bible laying open there and you're reading. People see that happen. That's a great way. Just to be able to say, you know what, this is important enough for me. I'm not going to hide this. It doesn't matter who knows it. It doesn't matter if someone makes fun of me. My relationship with Jesus Christ is the single most important thing in my life. And I want to walk in that every single day. Again, Peter called Noah a man that preached righteousness. I know he was talking to anybody that would listen about what it was that God was going to do. Here's the last one. Noah always obeyed God. He was obedient. Twice it says that in the account. It says Noah did everything God told him to do. It's that simple, my friends. Just do what it is that God says. How do I know what God's telling me to do? It's right here. It's right here. That's why we need to be in our Word. Men, we talked about this last week, how important it is for us to spend time in God's Word, to be the one that's going to lead in our homes, to say that this is the most important thing. Guys, I got to shut the TV off from time to time to do that. I got to turn off the computer. I got to put my phone away. Those things are all fine. They're all good. But I'll tell you what, it's robbed a lot of us of time that we should be spending with God, instead of just allowing those things to steal what we do. Noah followed God in spite of what it looked like. No rain, build the boat. Everybody else is laughing at you, making fun of you. I'm going to build the boat. I'm not going to let other people determine what it is that I'm called to do. Can I tell you this morning, if you decide, if you determine that you're going to obey God, you will make choices that other people are not going to make. You're going to make different choices. I guarantee you not one person that came up to Noah said, Noah, good job. I like what you're doing with the place. Looks nice. It's a little bit of a big renovation project. Nobody was encouraging Noah. That didn't change what he was going to do. If you're going to be obedient to God, you will not take advantage of people for your own benefit. That's what a corrupt society does. That's what a corrupt world does. That's what our culture does today. You get ahead. That's the most important thing, isn't it? Get ahead. Doesn't matter who you walk on. Doesn't matter who you step over. I'm going to get ahead. My Bible tells me that when I do the things that I'm supposed to do and living my life right, God will be the one that will promote me.
Amen.
God promotes us. Because then, when you're being promoted that way, you're walking into an area, you're walking to a place that God's prepared for you.
That's
We've been
right.
praying and rejoicing with Christy over her promotion. It's not been easy. It's still not easy. But God's prepared her for
that's
that.
Right. That's right.
Because she's been faithful where God has her. She's done it the right way. Now, Christy will tell you, and I'm not trying to build her up. She's made plenty of mistakes, I'm sure. I don't know of any of them. But Jeff, put your hand down. Good husband. Good husbands always want to just be like this. I know Christy's made mistakes. It's not about being perfect. It's about your mind. It's about your heart being focused on the things that it should be. And then God elevates us to the place that he wants us to be. If you're going to follow him, you're not going to take advantage of people in order to put yourself in a better position. You're going to say, God, what do you want for me?
That's right.
I'll be where you want me to be. Go where you want me to go. If you're going to be obedient to God, you're not going to participate in what everyone else is doing when it's contrary to the Word of God. Catch that one. If you're obedient to God, you're not going to participate in what everybody else does. If if Noah had been somebody just participating in this, he never would have built the ark. He'd have been doing what everybody else does. I'm sure God would have found someone else if he needed to. God's will always be accomplished. But if I'm being obedient to the things of God, when they're wanting to go out drinking and doing those kinds of things, I'm not going to be a part of that. When someone's telling stories at work, dirty stories, making fun of people, even when they're gossiping about someone else, when they're talking about someone in a bad way, I'm not going to be a part of that. You see, Pastor Dave, what do I just walk away? Yeah, walk away. That's it. You don't need to start preaching, pointing a finger. You're going to hell for telling that story. Walk away. If someone asks, be ready to tell them. Why'd you leave? Here's why I left. It's not right. That's not right. I don't want to talk like that. I don't want to put somebody down. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's who I want us to be. And then the last one. If you're going to be obedient to God, you're not going to act, you're not going to speak or respond like those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What separates you from someone that does not come to church, does not know Jesus? What separates you? You know, Pastor Dave, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? Is it? Is it obvious? Not to us. Is it obvious to the people that you spend time with that don't know God? Is it obvious to them what separates you from them? Again, I'm not talking about being better. I'm not talking about us elevating ourselves, and yes, I am kind of a quite spiritual person. That's not going to help anybody. But what it is about is about knowing that I'm not going to behave the world want the way they want me to behave. My guideline, what it is that I'm going to do, is identify for me in the Word of God. This is what I want to follow every day. And so Noah was much more than a great carpenter. He was much more than a herdsman dealing with all these animals. He was much more than a sailor. I don't even know if you can call him a sailor. God was in full control. God even shut the door. How would that have been to watch that? We're all inside. The Bible tells us God closed the door. That's a door that got shut. Amen. But Noah was so much more than all of that. So much so that in Hebrews 11, which we call the Faith Hall of Fame, Noah's one of the very first ones that it talked about. It says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. With faith. Our lives today are wholly and solely dependent on our faith in who Jesus Christ is. Amen. Our faith in who God our Father is. And so what are you believing for today? That's my question as we get ready to leave. What are you believing for today? What is it that might be challenging your faith today? You have something right now that you're going, I just don't know how this is going to work. I don't know if this can work. I'm starting to have doubt. I'm starting to have fear. Can I tell you this morning that we need to be like Noah was before that flood came? We need to live righteously. We need to live blameless. We need to be obedient. We need to walk in that faith every day. It's when we live like that, that God can then begin to trust us for tasks that we would think, there's no way I could possibly do this. I don't believe Noah got up before God came to him and said, you know what? Build me an ark. It's a good day to build an ark. Noah had never thought about that. That's not what he thought God was going to call him to do. What is it that God's going to be calling you to do that you have no concept of what that might be? How can I possibly do that? Can I encourage you? Allow your faith to grow. Walk in a greater faith. Not a lesser one. A greater faith. What is it you want to do with me, God? And then when he comes, it's because he favors me. He loves me. Because all I want to do is just serve him. To be the man, to be the woman of God that's going to be able to walk in that righteousness to his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you favor each and every one of us. I thank you that you love us. I thank you, Father, that all you're asking of us is just to simply have faith and to believe in what your word tells us. I want to be ready, God, every day to serve you in righteousness, to be blameless, to be faithful, to be obedient. God, I want that to be an integral part of my life. Let that be sewn deep into the fabric of every single man and woman's heart here today, to walk the way that Noah walked. Because, God, I believe that you have called each and every person here to a great purpose. God, it may not be great by man's eyes, but in the kingdom's eyes, it may be things that are going to radically change the very environment of a person's life. The very future of their eternity may be hinging on my obedience to you. Father, I believe that's true for each and every person here. God, you demonstrated your love, your patience. You waited, and you waited. God, I believe you're still waiting today. Waiting for each and every person that comes across our path to be shown, to be introduced to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that there would be no fear, no timidity. Father, that there would be a boldness that would overcome each and every one of us to talk about who you are in our lives. Unashamed, unafraid. I'm not embarrassed about this. God, I am thrilled to be a child of the risen Savior, to be a joint heir with Jesus because of the love of my Father. And so, Lord, I thank you that you have given each of us this time. I pray, God, that you would work in and through us to glorify you. Father, I pray now blessing over each and every person here, every family. I pray you go before us, keep us safe, give us favor everywhere we go. God, again, may we always keep our eyes, our minds, and our hearts focused on you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray all of these things. Amen.
Amen.
Well, God bless you this week. Have a blessed week. We so appreciate your tithes and your